Good morning. It's exciting to be here today, knowing what the occasion is. And it's been mentioned repeatedly already. And as I was thinking and preparing for this morning, my thoughts kept coming back to Father's Day. And I'm going to be preaching what I view as kind of a Father's Day message this morning, but that very definitely applies to the rest of us as well. So you young folks that are being baptized, it applies to you as well as to all the dads here. Father's Day for some, for many in fact, can be kind of a touchy subject. There's been some good experiences as a child here amongst this group. There's been some bad. But one thing is the same for all of us. All of us either have or have had a father. And many of us here are and will be fathers, Lord willing. And all of us here this morning as Christians have a heavenly Father. You had absolutely no choice in who your earthly father was. Was decided for you. But it is entirely up to us as fathers here this morning and as Christians. And as for you young believers, it applies as well. It is entirely up to us what type of a Christian or what type of a father we choose to be. Yes, we're shaped by the life circumstances that we're placed in. But the question is, what do you choose to do with that? My prayer this morning is that we can look at Scripture and the examples that I would like to look at from Scripture and be challenged in our Christian walk, not only as fathers, but as Christians. I'd like to share some statistics that have to do with Father's Day. As people across the world celebrate Father's Day, statistics show that fathers continue to be underappreciated. The National Fatherhood Initiative reports that a father's involvement in a child's life affects every aspect of mental, social, psychological, and physical development. Consider the following statistics. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. A study of 13,986 women in prison showed that more than half grew up without their fathers. Children that grow up in fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to be poor. Additionally, in a survey of 701 fathers across the U.S., the initiative found that 91% of respondents agreed that there is a father absence crisis in the nation. 81% agreed that men generally perform better as fathers if they are married to the mothers of their children. 99% of fathers agreed that being a father was a very important part of who they are as a person. Something that shocked me is that more than half of the fathers that they surveyed seemed to think that mothers or other men could adequately substitute them. That's not the optimal point of view for motivating, involved, responsible, committed fatherhood. More than half felt that they could be replaced. Although the role of father is not taken as seriously as it should be, statistics from the United States Bureau of the Census demonstrate that some fathers are doing their part. In 2003, for instance, 30% of children younger than age 6 living with married parents ate breakfast with their fathers every day. 63% of children 6 years or younger received praise from their fathers 3 times a day. The following excerpt, taken from our Prophetic Trends Conditions Report, Assault on the Family, describes the implications for our society. Listen closely to this one. The family institution is failing. One of the fundamental reasons is that parents are either unable or unwilling to properly parent. In other words, to put their own personal priorities beneath those of their marriages, their families, and ultimately their children. Parents are either unable or unwilling to properly parent because they put their own personal priorities ahead of their marriage, their families, and their children. And I think that often is true, or can be true, of Christians as well. We put ourselves ahead of the very reason God placed us here, reaching others. Irma Bombeck, in her usual humorous way, wrote the following about fathers. When I was a kid, a father was like a light in the refrigerator. Everybody's house had one, but no one really knew what either did when the door was shut. There was a little piece of that that amused me when I read that, but most of it just made me angry because I think that's all too true in today's society. Now, when she grew up, there was a father in the vast majority of the homes in America. But I think in today's society, when there's fewer and fewer fathers in the homes of America, the role of a father has become more and more in question. What is that role? What does a father really do in the home? And the fathers themselves now are thinking that they're replaceable. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. I would like to look at the life of Joseph, the father of Jesus. About a month ago, when I was out at Moody, one of the workshops that I sat in, the speaker mentioned Joseph, and it stuck with me. And I ended up kind of building a message around that idea. But I would like to look at Joseph. We know very little from Scripture about Joseph. And the majority of the time when he's mentioned, it's in reference to Joseph, the father of Jesus. There's numerous references in Scripture to Joseph, the father of Jesus. But who was Joseph? What kind of a man was he? He's kind of the looked over piece in the Christmas story. In a lot of ways. We don't hear a lot about Joseph. I would like to read chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm going to be reading from the New King James this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Turn to chapter 2. I want to go ahead and read another portion of Scripture that sheds a little more light on Joseph. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Skipping to verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." It's a pretty incredible story, and one that we're, by and large, very familiar with. But here we have a normal guy back in his day. He's a carpenter, and he's engaged. He's about to be married. Now understand that back in those days, engagement in most ways was essentially marriage. Marriage without living together. In the eyes of the law, it was a contract. So he's engaged. He's under contract to marry Mary. And to fill in a few of the blanks in the story that I didn't cover there in reading, over this same time, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary goes to visit. And it is believed that it's while she was there that she became pregnant of the Holy Spirit with Jesus. Now, can you imagine what that must have felt like to Joseph? Those of you men who are married, remember back to when you were engaged. And then you suddenly find out that your fiance goes on a 3-month trip and comes back pregnant. You knew nothing about it. Look at the implications that had for Joseph. I was intrigued with the way Joseph handled the situation. He decided to break off the engagement, but he didn't make any hasty decisions. It says that's what he decided to do. And then it says, as he pondered those things, or as he thought about them, the angel came and spoke to him in his sleep. There's a Japanese proverb that reads like this: "The reputation of 1,000 years may be determined by the conduct of 1 hour." I think Joseph was aware that the situation did not call for a rash, unthought-through decision. He pondered those things. He stopped. He thought about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, I'm not going to read it, We read there what the law actually said that should have and could have been done with Mary. The law called for her to be taken outside the city and stoned, along with the offending man. Joseph could have done that. But it says he chose to put her away quietly. That's what he intended to do. In Genesis 38, there's a story of Judah and the way that he had sinned with Tamara, his daughter-in-law. And 3 months after that, she posed as a harlot. 3 months later, he finds out that she's pregnant. He wasn't aware that it was his daughter-in-law that he had been with. He finds out his daughter-in-law is pregnant. He's instantly furious, and he says, "Take her outside the city and burn her." That's not the response that Joseph had. He stopped. He thought about it. He had a direction he was going to go, but he thought. And then it's at that point that God speaks to him in a dream. And it's interesting, I wasn't aware of this, but in studying, I found out that when the angel came to him and said, Joseph, son of David, that was essentially a way of saying, Joseph, value yourself. You're of a royal bloodline. You're worthy of honor. Value yourself. Joseph, son of David. And as Christians here this morning, that's where each of us find ourselves. Value yourself. We're of royal bloodlines. The angel calmed Joseph's fears. Laid to rest a lot of his questions. I'm sure it wasn't all of them, but a lot of them. And he told him, go ahead and marry her as planned. And Joseph did it. It was a complete turnaround from what he had intended to do. And then in chapter 2, the story where Herod is out to kill Jesus. And again in a dream, in the middle of the night, the angel comes to Joseph. And he got up during the night and left and traveled to Egypt. They don't know how long he was gone. It could have been 7 months. Some historians think it was 7 years. But he just pulled up and left. How are we as Christians here this morning? When God speaks to us, are we that flexible? When I compare myself to what I see Joseph having done, I don't think I even know what flexible means. God spoke to him in a dream again, after his time in Egypt was at an end, and said, go back. And again, he pulled up and left. And they believe, I don't think they can prove it, but the historians believe that it was winter time, which would have made the trip all the more inconvenient, and it was a 200-mile trip. But he left. He went not even knowing exactly where he was going, because it says as he went, God spoke to him again in another dream and said, where to go? And again, he obeyed. Four things stood out to me about Joseph. I believe he was a good father, and I think this can apply to each of us, that we can be good Christians and good leaders. First thing is that he was aware of God speaking to him. It says God spoke to him in a dream. It happened on four different occasions. There's been times I've had dreams and I wake up the next morning wondering if they were true, and sometimes, on rare occasions, wondering if there was significance to the dream. And then I always find myself going back to the stories we have from Scripture where God spoke through dreams and wondering if I'm missing something. But Joseph didn't hesitate. There was no question in his mind if God was speaking. He was in tune with what God was saying to him. Secondly, he accepted God's messages as truth. He didn't argue with God. He just simply accepted it at face value and as what was best for him, for his wife, and for his son. He simply accepted what God said. I don't know about you, but that is hard for me to do. There's times I come up against things in reading the Word. They hit too close to home, and there's times I close my Bible and walk away from it. And God keeps coming back and bringing me back to it. Can you relate to that? I don't think I'm alone in that, but Joseph accepted God speaking to him for what it was, accepted it as God. I like this quote I came across. When God spoke, Joseph fastened his sandals. He didn't sit around and try to figure out why or what or even where. He just obeyed. Which brings me to the third point. He acted on what he was told. Instant obedience. In the case where he was to leave and go to Egypt, I doubt if he was even aware of the danger that Herod had planned for Jesus. And yet when God spoke, he pulled up and left instantly. Are we as fathers and as Christians in tune with God, and are we willing to obey without question? If Joseph hadn't obeyed without hesitation, what might the story have looked like? I'm sure God would have found a way to accomplish his plan without Joseph. In the case where he was about to put Mary away, he had a complete turnaround when God spoke. He had his intentions clear. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to put her away, but he was going to do it quietly, in a respectful manner. And yet when God spoke, he woke up the next morning and did the opposite. He married her anyways, because God said so. He obeyed because he had faith in his God, and that his God had Joseph, his best interests at heart. God has our best interests at heart. Why is it that we find it, at the least that I find it, hard to obey instantly? And you young folks that are about to be baptized, I admire your stand that you're taking here this morning. Standing for Christ and letting the world know that that's where you stand. But God may speak to you at some point in your life, and you need to be willing and ready to obey instantly and to listen for what he says. The fourth point is that he was selfless for the sake of his family. Stop and think with me for a minute about all that Joseph sacrificed. For starters, there was his reputation. His fiancée comes back from being gone 3 months and she's pregnant. And yet, he married her. I can only imagine the talk that was going on. People probably thought he was crazy. Maybe even guilty. And then when God spoke and said, "Go to Egypt," he sacrificed his country. He sacrificed his home, his job. He pretty much sacrificed everything to obey God and for the better and the protection of his family. Irma Bombeck had it wrong. This is what a father can look like inside the home. Not like the light in the refrigerator that nobody is quite sure what it looks like when the door's closed. This is what a father can look like. And what I think God is calling us as fathers to. And as Christians, this is what a solid, on fire Christian can look like. It's what God wants us to look like here this morning. I'd like to read a passage from Hebrews, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I'd like to look briefly at the life of Abraham. Abraham was another man from Scripture who, by and large, lived his life by the 4 points that I just gave. Listen as I read. "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. skipping to verse 17. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham lived his life by those 4 points. He was aware of God speaking. He accepted God's voice for what it was, God speaking. He obeyed instantly when God told him where to go, and he sacrificed in almost unfathomable ways for his family and to obey God. He pulled up, left his country, was a man without a country for pretty much the entirety of his life, at least a large portion of it. He was completely sold out for God. In sacrificing Isaac, he again displayed unquestioning obedience. He didn't stop and say, "God, why? This doesn't make sense. Explain it to me, and if I think it makes sense, I'll listen." That's where I find myself too often, having to have it all make sense for me. God doesn't want things to make sense to us entirely, I don't believe. He wants us to have faith in what He's telling us. Dr. J.B. Grambell tells an amusing story from General Stonewall Jackson's famous Valley campaign. Jackson's army found itself on one side of a river when it needed to be on the other side. After telling his engineers to plan and build a bridge so the army could cross, he called his wagon master in to tell him that it was urgent that the wagon train cross the river as soon as possible. The wagon master started gathering all the logs and rocks and fence rails that he could find and built a bridge. Long before daylight, General Jackson was told by his wagon master all the wagons and artillery had crossed the river. General Jackson asked, "Where are the engineers, and what are they doing?" The wagon master's only reply was that they were in their tent drawing up plans for a bridge. Too often, we as Christians are in that tent with the engineers drawing up our plans to build a bridge, when all God asked us to do was to trust Him and go get it done. Oswald Chambers says, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." Sometimes I think we overstudy. I'm not trying to downplay the need to be cautious in what we do and to think before we act, to pray about things. But there comes a time when God asks us to lay it all down and to simply obey. And that's what I see you as young folks who are being baptized here this morning. That's what I see you doing this morning. You're saying to us and to God that I'm willing to lay it down and to be serious about God and the Christian life. And I believe that's what God is looking for from us as fathers. I believe God wants fathers who are willing to make those sacrifices for His families. For us as Christians, to make those sacrifices for His large family, the church. There's another aspect to Abraham's life that, interestingly enough, really blesses me, and that's the fact that he was far from perfect. Abraham made mistakes, and I would like to read... No, I don't think I'm going to read them this morning. I'm just going to touch on them briefly, but Abraham... I think we know the stories. I'll try to recap it briefly. Years before, when they begin traveling the world, so to speak, at God's command, he told his wife Sarah, he said, "You're a beautiful lady, and wherever we go, I'm afraid that the men in the cities we pass are going to want to take you from me, that they're going to kill me. I'm afraid of that." And he got her convinced to live out a partial lie that she was his sister. It was a half-truth. And on two separate occasions, that's exactly what they did. He was right. The man did want his wife. They did think she was a gorgeous lady. And on two different occasions, she was actually taken from him. Now, God protected her. But the other men, they did that in innocence. They believed she was his sister. And the leaders of those lands, those two separate occasions, took her into their houses with the intent of having them another wife. In doing that, Abraham was worried about saving himself. He was totally focusing on himself and saying, I've got to watch out for number one. If I don't tell them that my wife is my sister, they might kill me. Never mind what may happen to his wife. Never mind what his responsibility was as a husband, as a father. But then he did it again. And the second time, she was probably pregnant with Isaac, or at least nearly pregnant with Isaac, if she wasn't pregnant yet. And again, he sacrificed the welfare of his family to cover himself. Abraham was as human as you and I are. I don't know about you, but I mess up. I fail my family at times. I believe we all do. We fail the family as a church. We fail our brothers and sisters at times. God was patient with Abraham and Sarah. He spared Sarah any harm. He spared the lives of the men who, in their innocence, took her to be their wives. As fathers and Christians, young Christians, old Christians, it doesn't matter. We don't always get it right. And I'm sure every father here would say, at some point in your walk as a dad, you can probably agree with me and say, I'm not worthy of Father's Day. I feel like I do so little that is right. Maybe you feel that way about yourself as a Christian. There are times that we are unaware that God is trying to speak to us. We're human. There are times that we don't accept God's direction on our lives. I know I don't. There are times that we don't obey or act on God's instructions. At least, not instantly. There are times that we act just downright selfishly. There's times that I have to stop and say, wait a minute, Tim, what are you doing? You're watching out for number one instead of your family. Many of us would say that we would be willing to die for our children, spouse, or friend. Why is it then that we are often so unwilling to live for them? Think about that for a minute. It may be true of you that you'd be willing to die for your child, or maybe your spouse, if you're not married, for a close friend. But are you willing to live for them? To sacrifice number one? That's what God calls us to as believers, as Christians, as His sons and daughters. And that's what you young folks being baptized here this morning are saying, that you're going to live for God, that you're going to live for others at the expense of self. I want to challenge each of us here this morning to, in new ways, be more aware of God's direction in your life. Look for where He's speaking. Be more open to accepting God's input in your life. God speaks into our lives in many different ways. But how open are we to it? Be more instant in your obedience to God, and be more selfless in the way that you live your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning as weak, needy vessels that you have created. And Father, we're still in need of your shaping and your molding. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your patience with us. I'm thankful, too, for your examples from Scripture that we can look at and draw applications for our lives today. Father, I pray that we could leave here with a renewed awareness of you in our lives and what you would like to do through us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.